Our second Bible reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Let's listen to the Word of God. After the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His presence was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, for he's been raised, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." May God bless to our understanding this reading of the most holy word. So there's an old story about this church school teacher who was talking to her elementary class one Easter Sunday morning about how they put Jesus into a tomb after we crucified him, and she wanted to share some of her excitement about the Easter message. And so she asked the class, "Can any of you think of what Jesus might have said that morning when he busted out of the tomb alive?" And this little hand shot up in the back of the classroom, and this excited third grader jumped up and started shouting, "I know, I know, I know." And the teacher said, "Great, can you tell us?" She flung out her arms very wide and she said, "Ta-da!" There's a contemporary Christian song that's been around for a while now, but it has the chorus, "If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you get lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker." That little girl's ta-da, and the beauty of the Easter story loudly and clearly proclaims that truth about the risen Lord Jesus. And we're going to spend a few minutes reflecting on that truth this morning. Before we do, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, as we gather around your word on this Easter Sunday morning, help us to understand just exactly what you've done for us so that we can let your love, your grace, and your mercy so fill us up that we can't help but share it with somebody else. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So on that first Easter Sunday morning, all of the men who had been with Jesus from just about the beginning of his public ministry had run away and deserted him. It was the women who had provided for and served Jesus since those early days in Galilee that hung around. I'm going to give you a couple of seconds just to let that start to sink in. The men ran away. The women stayed and they watched. They had to watch from a distance because the authorities wouldn't let them get close. They watched as Jesus got arrested, as he stood trial, as he got beat to a pulp. They watched as Jesus was nailed to the cross and he hung there until he died. This rich guy named Joseph from a place called Arimathea had recently purchased a brand new tomb for his family. Joseph had been one of Jesus' followers, so he went to Pontius Pilate and asked if he could have Jesus' dead body. Pontius Pilate gave it to him, and they took Jesus off the cross. They wrapped his body in a linen cloth, and they placed him in that brand new tomb. They rolled this huge stone over the entrance to block the stench of the decaying body. And the women, specifically Mary Magdalene and another woman named Mary, watched. Now, some of the religious leaders became concerned that maybe some of the disciples might come to the tomb during the night and take Jesus' body away and start telling folks that he had been raised from the dead. So they convinced Pontius Pilate to place a couple of soldiers as guards at the tomb, and they sealed the big rock shut at the entrance, kind of like people used to seal envelopes using wax in days gone by so that you could immediately tell whether somebody had opened your letter before you could read it. Anyway, Jesus was behind this sealed stone the rest of the day Friday, all day Saturday, and on into Sunday morning. Early on the first day of the week, the two Marys came to look at the tomb, and when they got there, it was empty. Now, over the years, there have been lots of different explanations as to why the women found an empty tomb. Maybe some people posit they were at the wrong place. You know, it was very early in the morning. Most likely it was still a little dark. They were overwhelmed with grief. Maybe, just maybe, they came to the wrong tomb. And when they saw that it was empty, they immediately jumped to the wrong conclusion. After all, they probably remembered that Jesus had often told them that he was going to come back. Maybe it was just a mistake. Or maybe Jesus didn't really die. Maybe he just passed out on the cross. And then as he was lying there in the cold dampness of the empty of the tomb, he started to revive, and then the earthquake shook him awake, and when he realized the stone had been rolled back, he simply walked out past the guards who had fallen asleep. Maybe it was just an accident. Or maybe the religious leaders had been right all along. Maybe some of Jesus' disciples actually did go to the tomb and roll back the rock when the guards were sleeping and take Jesus' body out and hide it somewhere else. And then they started telling people that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Maybe it was just a hoax. You know, it could have been a mistake. It could have been an accident. It could have been a hoax, except that the women never wavered in their story of what they say they saw. They saw the stone rolled back. They saw angels. And they heard the angels tell them that Jesus wasn't in the tomb anymore. They ran away and they saw Jesus himself, and they worshiped him. They told the men, and the men saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to Peter. Jesus appeared to all the apostles. Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Jesus appeared to a guy named James. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus. And they all basically told the same story. Jesus had been raised from the dead. Was it a mistake? Was it an accident? Was it a hoax? According to a 2016 Rasmussen survey, 3 out of 4 Americans say they believe it actually happened. 75% of us say we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. So what does that mean? What does it mean to believe the pain-taking, way-making, chain-breaking truth that this guy named Jesus who was crucified isn't dead anymore? Well, one of the things it means is that life is much, much more than what we can see with our eyes, hear with our ears, and grasp with our minds. Matthew tells us that those women quickly ran away from the cemetery that morning in fear and great joy. Those are a couple of odd emotions to put together. Have you ever been so afraid that you were filled with joy? Dr. William Willimon is a seminary professor at Duke Divinity School, and he tells about a teenager in his high school chemistry class. One day they were doing an experiment in class when there was an explosion in the back of the classroom. Nobody got hurt, but there was a very loud bang, and this one student sitting up close to the front of the class jumped up out of his chair, dashed out the door, and disappeared down the hall. Nobody heard from him or saw him the rest of the day. The next day in class, the teacher asked the guy, "What were you thinking about?" And the guy said, "I wasn't thinking about anything. I was just running. I didn't know what else to do, so I just ran." The women saw what they saw that morning at the tomb. This angel told them, "Don't be afraid. He's not here. He's risen just like he said he would. Come and see where he laid. Now go tell the guys he's going to meet them in Galilee." When you are confronted with the reality of the divine, human senses cannot fully understand it. All you can do is go in all haste and do whatever it is Jesus has called you to do. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. The human heart simply cannot comprehend what God has prepared for those who love Jesus. Another thing that the pain-taking, way-making, chain-breaking truth of the resurrection of Jesus means is that everything has changed. The behaviors, the mindsets and worldviews of the people who follow the risen Lord Jesus are completely transformed. On that first Easter Sunday morning, all the men were a basket case. They were cowering in fear. They were confused. They had absolutely no clue what was going on. The resurrection changed all that. They were filled with love and peace. They became courageous and decisive. Simon Peter, who had tried so desperately to save his own neck on Thursday night, became one of the most outspoken proponents of the gospel, and it ultimately cost him his own life. The resurrection truth continues to transform people's lives. A guy named Stephen Loftus, tells about a time he was trying to get his driver's license renewed at the DMV. While he was waiting, and most of us know what that kind of wait is like, while he was waiting, this young man came in wearing an I Heart Jesus ball cap. And he sat down beside this older couple and he started talking to them in a very, very loud voice. And he was telling them about how he got saved earlier that year. On February the 13th, he kept saying over and over again, "God got my attention." And he started talking about his experience. He started almost yelling about how his family could not believe he was in church now. And he kept talking about all the things he was learning as he was reading his Bible. Loftus comments that the loud drone began to eat away at what little peace had been left in the room, and he was getting really tired of listening to all these childlike explanations of some very deep theological issues. "I was growing weary," Loftus writes, "of his harsh tones and his loud voice. He seemed too eager, too excited, too saccharine sweet in his stories. I found him to be too unbelievable." In hindsight, though, Loftus goes on to write, "I began to realize that this young man had been so transformed by his experience with Jesus on February the 13th that he could do nothing but share his story." What if, Loftus concludes, what if we were all that excited, that changed, that childlike in our exuberance that we could not help but tell our stories? "I love to tell the story," the old hymn of the church says. "'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love." And one final thing, this pain-taking, way-making, chain-breaking truth of Jesus' resurrection means is that this seemingly undefeatable enemy we call death is not the end. Clarence Jordan was a Georgia farmer and New Testament Greek scholar. That's another odd combination. Back in the 1940s, he started a Christian community down in southwest Georgia called the Koinonia Community. It was a small religious group that was very active in the promotion of racial justice and equality in a time and in a place where it was not popular and it was just a little bit more than dangerous. Jordan also wrote a little book called The Cotton Patch Gospel. It's a retelling of the New Testament story in the language and culture of the mid-20th century South. Excuse me. The Koinonia Farm also inspired Millard and Linda Fuller to start the organization Habitat for Humanity. And over the years, Habitat has constructed or rehabilitated hundreds of thousands of homes for working poor families all over the world. Back in October of 1969, Jordan died very unexpectedly from a heart attack. They buried him in an unmarked grave somewhere on the Koinonia property. they used a refrigerator box for his casket. And the only people that came to his graveside service were his family, some very close koinonia partners, and a few poor families from the community. At the end of the service, there was weeping and mourning as they shoveled dirt on his makeshift casket, when all of a sudden this little girl, Millard and Linda's 2-year-old daughter, Faith, stepped up to Jordan's grave, and she very boldly and very loudly started singing, "Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Clarence, happy birthday to you." The pain-taking, way-making, chain-breaking truth of Jesus' resurrection has changed everything. Our lives can now be used by God to accomplish the work of the kingdom of heaven. Our stories can now become the stories of the divine presence of Christ here on earth. Our deaths can become the gateway to life eternal in the glorious presence of God. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a hoax. It's real. The tomb is empty. Come and see where they laid him. Now go and tell the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God Almighty. Hallelujah.